Thank you. You may be seated. God is good and all the time. Glad that you chose to worship with us today. My name is John, and I am blessed and gracious to serve as a pastor here at Hallmark. If I haven't had a chance to meet you, my wife, Joy, and I, we will be in the foyer right after the service, and we would love just to get to know you for a second and have a gift for you, and just want to thank you for being here. We're in our summer sermon series called Summer Playlist, and so today we're going to be in Psalm 19. So I want to invite you to find your way to Psalm 19, whether that's in a printed Bible or maybe a digital device. In case you're not aware, we have sermon notes available in the foyer on the connection desk. Also, if you're on a digital device that can't speak this morning, there is a YouVersion Bible app. And if you go under their events and search Hallmark, then you'll find all the notes every Sunday right there on the app, on the YouVersion Bible app. I love the study of Psalms, and as has been said the last few weeks, a lot of the Psalms that we've been going through this summer are ones that I've never really studied, at least not in depth. But today, Psalm 19, this is one of a lot of people's favorite Psalm. There is so much in it, and a lot of people would say that Psalm 19 is the condensed version or the summary of Psalm 119. So Psalm 119 highlights the word of the Lord, and Psalm 19 seems to be a short condensed version, if you like the short and maybe the cliff notes, all right? But Psalm 19 doesn't really give us a lot of context and background of why or when David was writing it. What we do know is that David, the King David, was the author, and it was meant to be sung in the presence and in the tabernacle or later in the temple. And let me give you just a few quotes and over the history of what people, scholars, would say about Psalm 19. First, Charles Spurgeon said, "He is wisest who reads both the world book and the word book." Then he says, "My father wrote them both." That'll make sense in a minute if we study this. C.S. Lewis then said about this psalm, he said, "I take this to be the greatest poem in the Psalter." In other words, the greatest psalm, right? Psalm 19, the greatest of all psalms. And then he said, "And it's one of the greatest lyrics in all the world." Now, backing up a few more hundred years, I don't know if anyone knows this guy, but his name is Francis Bacon, right? So for you, Caden Bacon, this is for you today. There are two books laid before us to study to prevent our falling into error, okay? And Francis Bacon is what people would term as the father of modern day science. So as the father of modern day science, he would say that there are two volumes. The first is scripture, which reveal the will of God, and then the volume of creation, which express the power of God. Another one, a little closer to our time period, Skip Heitzik says this about Psalm 19. "In the skies, God reveals his glory. In the scriptures, God reveals his greatness. In our souls, God reveals his grace." And this psalm is gonna point us to that. I just had a senior moment for a second. I cannot read my iPad. What's going on? I was like, oh, I didn't put my glasses on. So here we go. I kept zooming in. I was like, what is going on? I can't see anything. How many of you understand my pain? Right? My entire life, no problem. I could see no issues. And when I hit 45, there was about a six-month period where I kept thinking that every morning as I got up to read my Bible, my allergies were messing with me and I couldn't read very well. And then I said, I have a twin brother, and I said to my twin brother one day, "Man, I don't know what's going on, but my allergies, I can't see my Bible very well in the morning." And his response was, "Me too." And he lives in Colorado, and at that moment I thought, oh, it's not allergies, it's old age. All right, so didn't intend to say that, but I was like struggling up here. Now, what's interesting is I studied this psalm, As I've told you before, a lot of times one of the ways that I get information about a particular passage of Scripture is when I'm working out, I'll just put on a YouTube, somebody preaching. And there's good and bad in that. I think this week I listened to 7 or 8 messages on Psalm 19. And the problem is that I usually turn in my notes on Wednesday so they can have everything ready. And then Thursday I listen to another one. Oh, I got to add something. And Friday I got to add something. And Saturday I got to add something. And so I have a lot of information. Okay, you guys just sit back. We've got 29 minutes and 13 seconds left, all right? Here's a basic outline of the chapter. Okay, here's a basic outline. We've seen through history what people would say about this psalm. But here's a basic outline. The world around us, the word before us, and the witness within us. All right, speaks of, so this psalm is God revealing himself to us. The first way we'll see in the psalm that God reveals himself to us is through the world or through the skies or through the creation. Then we will see that God reveals himself through his scriptures, through the word. The world, the word. And then we realize as a follower of Jesus, then it's a witness within us. We become worshipers. So let's read Psalm 19. Let me read it for you. Psalm 19, we're going to read right straight through it, 1 through 14. The heavens declare the glory or the splendor or the honor or the majesty of God. The firmament shows his handiwork or his artwork or his creation. Day unto day utters speech. That idea of utters is like it flows, it's gushing. It's like think of a waterfall that day after day, the information God's speaking to us continually comes. Night unto night, it reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. The line or the message, the sound has gone out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set the tabernacle for us, for the sun, which is like the bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from the end of the earth and its circuit to the other end. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. Now we'll see this transition from God speaking through the world or through creation to God speaking to us through his word. David says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from my secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. God, we come before you today, and as we open up your word, we ask, Lord, that as you have revealed yourself through your word, that today all of us, Lord, come wanting to hear from you. Lord, we pray that you would bless the preaching of your word. Lord, that you would empower me to speak what you want me to speak. And Lord, for those who are listening, that you would empower them to hear what you want them to hear. May it honor you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. What a powerful passage of Scripture. Let the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament show his handiwork. And so what scholars would say, verses 1 through 6, again, this is God revealing or God speaking to us. It's his revelation to mankind through his creation. And what scholars would term that is as general revelation. This is how God has generally revealed himself to the world. So let's just kind of walk through this. So it says in verse number 2, day after day. day. When I think of the sun rising, the sun setting day after day, it makes me think of Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 21 through 23. Remember, Jeremiah the prophet was in a desperate situation. What does he say? "This I recall to my mind. Therefore I have hope." In other words, when I'm desperate, when I'm fearful, when I don't have the answers and I'm unsure, whatever that emotion might be, what Jeremiah says is, I would have lost hope if I had not remembered, if I had not called to mind. And what is it he calls to his mind? Verse number 22. "Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions," what's the word, two words there? We just sang that, didn't we? "I'll trust God because he will fail not." Verse 23, his mercies are what? New every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And when I think of this first verse, the heavens declare the majesty and the splendor and the goodness and the glory of God. And I think of every morning the sun comes up. And here in Texas, it gets really, really hot, right? How many of you were just completely blown away at 4 o'clock the other morning when it started thundering? I was like, am I in Texas and is it August still? Like, this never happens. But as faithful as the sun rises and sets, I wish I could somehow explain this. I want you just to kind of picture in your mind, you know, the sun rising, the sun setting. And I just went through my phone and found some pictures on my phone of the sun rising and the sun setting. And what David says is the picture of the sun rising and the sun setting is a picture, a reminder day after day that God is powerful. And so we're going to show a picture for you on the screen here of a few from my phone. I wish it was much better quality, but I put on Facebook to see if you could guess where all these were taken, and I said I would tell you, so I guess I better. But as I think about these pictures, some are sunrises, some are sunsets. What a reminder, every single day, God is good. God is powerful. So I'll give them to you real quick. Top left picture is in Nazareth. And as I was walking away that evening, I grabbed my phone and I was like, what a beautiful sunset. I even thought for a moment, Jesus could have stood in this exact spot I'm standing right now and watched the sun that he created go behind the mountains. Think for a moment that Psalm 19 is a song written to declare the glory of God, and it was meant to be sung and was sung in the temple. Can just think for a moment that Jesus himself may have been in the tabernacle or the temple one day, and they would have sang as a crowd the song of Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The middle one is the sunrise in Kenya, East Africa. The top right is Cambodia as the sun was rising over the Angkor Wat temples. The next one below that is in Mexico somewhere on a boat, a sunset. And then the left one in the middle is in the Philippines. And right outside my door, as Sean Williford took me, Sean was one of our missionaries who does Bible training for, you know, 80 to 85% of all pastors in the world have no theological training. Some of you may think that of me, but so we got to go to the Philippines and do some Bible training. As I walk out that morning to get my coffee and just see the sunrise, beautiful. The bottom left is, it's my backyard, so it's not quite so. The sun setting from my back porch. I want to encourage you. Psalm 46 says, "Be still and know that I am God." And every morning when the sun rises and every evening when the sun sets, what an opportunity to be reminded, the heavens declare the glory of God. We serve a big God. We serve the Creator God. And in Psalm 1 here, it says the heavens declare the glory of, notice the word God. That is, as we've pointed out several times, the Hebrew word El or Elohim. It's like the most generic name of God, the Creator God. It's the one that was revealed in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God. God created the heavens and the earth. And then as we walk through this, like day by day, verse number 3, their speech is not heard. It's like not an audible, hey, I'm the Creator. But yet the message, verse number 4, the message has gone throughout the whole earth. When I think of all the places that God has allowed me to be, God is in those places. God in those places all over the world creates and allows the sun to come up. When I think about the creation, when I think about art, I am not an artist, but when I see a piece of art, you know what it reveals to me? There's an artist. When I see a building, you know what it reveals to me? There was a builder. When I see creation, you know what it reveals to me? There's a creator, God, the one who's revealed himself in nature. In Romans chapter 1, Paul was writing this great doctrinal letter. And I have to believe that in Romans chapter 1, when Paul penned these words through the power of the Holy Spirit, that he was thinking about Psalm 19. Listen to what he says in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. He said, since creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by things that are made, even his eternal power of Godhead, so that we are without excuse. What Paul was telling us is that the general revelation of God through his creation, that the revelation of God in creation is enough to condemn us. That is why Psalm 14, the psalmist said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So what creation reveals to us is that we need a Savior. And what scriptures reveal to us is that Jesus is our Savior. And that's what the next part of this is about. So let's look, kind of walk through verses 7 through 11. You'll notice very quickly. So as I mentioned, verse number 1 says God, Elohim, the Hebrew word. And then there's this transition when we get into verses 7 through 12. And verses 7 through 11 really are just about the Bible. You know, David uses what is known as Hebrew parallelism, that he's just kind of saying the same thing over and over with a little bit of variance. And here's what the word that follows, or the phrase that follows. Every one of these descriptions of the Word of God, David says, the law, what's the next few words? 3 words. Of the Lord. The testimony, what's the 3 words? You can say it better than that. The statutes, the 3 words are, they're all going to be the same, okay? Just in case you haven't figured it out. All right. The commandments of the Lord, what are they? The commandments of who? The fear of the Lord, the judgment of the Lord. There's a transition here from God, Creator, revealing himself through creation. Verse number 1, Elohim. Now we see this word in his depicting the scriptures, the word of God, is of the Lord. And you that have been around the last few weeks, or even really back in the spring when we went through our series on the names of God, you know probably by now that when you see the word Lord in all caps in your English Bible, that the Hebrew word is Yahweh. This is speaking of the Creator God, Yahweh, who's a covenant-keeping God, who's a personal God. He's the God that revealed himself to Moses in Exodus chapter 3 in the burning bush, the God who wants us to know him. This is the God of the Bible. This is the God. So the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord. This is why at Hallmark, so at Hallmark we have four core values. We call them hallmarks of Hallmark, that we're going to be biblically driven. We're going to be radically generous. We're going to be personally involved. We're going to be outwardly focused. But as we say, the foundational hallmark of Hallmark is this: we are biblically driven. In other words, we're not going to adjust the Bible to fit our life and our culture, but we're going to adjust our lives to fit the Bible. That the Bible tells us how to live and how we should act. Do you agree with that? Yes or no? And that's what David is trying for us to understand. In fact, listen to the words of Paul writing to young Timothy. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, see if this doesn't describe our current culture. We don't have to get into all the details and the specifics, but I have a feeling that what Paul said to Timothy will probably resonate with you in our current culture. Chapter 3, verse 13, but evil men, imposters, will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Does that sound familiar to you? But you must continue in the things which you've learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Verse 15, from early childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And Paul to Timothy, listen, the world wants to deceive you. Satan wants to deceive you. But stay in the Word of God. You've known from early childhood that the Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation. How? Through faith in Jesus Christ. You see, what David was telling us is that creation, general creation, it reveals enough of us about the fact that we need a Savior. But the Scriptures, as Paul even here said to Timothy, the Scriptures reveal who the Savior is, Jesus. He goes on to say in verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. What Paul is saying to Timothy, God's word is sufficient. God's word is written by God, inspired by the Holy Spirit. That this book is God's direct message to us. Do you believe that? And this is what David is trying to teach us. Let's look. So you have your paper with you, have an outline, or maybe you're on a digital device, you have a line, it'll also be on the Scripture. You can see six different titles that David gives for the Word of God. Six different titles. Then he gives six different adjectives to reveal what those titles are or what those mean. And then he gives us benefits, right? So six titles, six characteristics, six benefits. Think about that. The law, the testimony, the statutes, the commandments, the fear, judgments. What is David saying about the Bible? That it's perfect, it's sure, it's right, it's pure, it's clean, it's true. What does the Bible do for us? It converts the soul. It makes wise the simple. It rejoices the heart. And in other words, if I get into the Word and the Word gets into me, number three says, I'm going to be joyful. The Bible can transform you, can convert your soul. It makes wise the simple. Interesting enough that this makes wise the simple. Okay, simple really is understanding of open-minded. And at first glance, open-mindedness may seem like something we should be a part of, right? But open-mindedness without a filter leads us to the culture we are currently in. Because open-mindedness means that, well, whatever is good for you is good for me. Open-mindedness without a moral standard, without an establishment of what is true, what is right, and what is wrong, leads us to where we're at. So what David is saying is, that it makes wise the simple. In other words, our Bible should be our guide for morality, for how we should live. This idea of perfect, it's not necessarily meaning without fault, although it is without fault, but the deeper understanding there is that it's complete, that it is sufficient. It converts the soul, right? It transforms us. My question for you is, have you been transformed by the Word of God? The way that Paul wrote to Timothy was, it's the power of God unto salvation. The Scriptures lead us to understand that God is good, that his judgments produce righteousness. That this idea of fear of God is really the understanding of worshiping, that I'm in awe and I'm in reverence, and that the worship of God that is clean before him endures forever. That's what the prophet Isaiah said, the grass withers and fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And so David, over and over, now I wish I had time to go through every single word and to kind of dissect them, but if you'll come back Wednesday night at 6:30, I'll do that, all right? But the understanding, what David is building and building and building this case, is that God's word is sufficient, that God's word is complete, that God's word is true, that God's word is all you need to know how to live and to follow Jesus. The sufficiency of the Word of God. And if we would be in agreement with David, that the skies reveal the glory of God, that the Scriptures reveal the goodness of God, then David would lead us down this path of saying, what value should this be to us? If we agree with David that this list is accurate, this is the Word of God, this is what it is for us, it can transform us, it can give us the right path. This has been our verse all year, right? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not in your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will what? He will direct your paths. That's what they understand in the verse number 4. He will enlighten your eyes. He will direct your path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my what? Path. Psalm 119, 105. And so if we would be in agreement that God's word directs our path, if we would be in agreement that God's word reveals to us how we can have a relation with God, the Creator, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, if we agree that the Bible produces righteousness, that it produces joy in my heart, that it endures forever, that it gives me discernment for life, don't you think this should be valuable in our life? Yes or no? Listen to the way David describes how he valued the Word of God. Verse number 10. Moreover, to be desired are they than gold. That's a lot of value, isn't it? The most valuable thing that David could think of at that moment, in that culture, in that economy, was gold. And he said, my desire for the Word of God should be more than I desire gold. It really makes me think of the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6. Nobody can serve two masters. He will hate the one or love the other. You can't serve God and money. And David says, I want to treasure God's word more than gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. The sweetest thing he could think of, honey. God, your word should be my greatest treasure and my greatest pleasure. That's what he's saying. Because this is what your word is, this is what I believe it to be, then it should be my greatest treasure and my greatest pleasure. And I wonder, for me in my own life, I wonder for you this past week, has the Word of God been your greatest treasure and your greatest pleasure? Because if these six things are true, which it seemed like most of you were in agreement with that, then the natural outcome of that would be, wow, God, your word, it's better than gold. It's better than honey. It's my greatest treasure and my greatest pleasure. He goes on to say in verse number 11, beyond that, right? Moreover, by them, by the word of God, your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. In other words, if I want to know how to live, like the Bible warns me, right? It's profitable for instruction and righteousness. It's profitable to lead and direct and to guide and to light my path. And David says, if I'm in your word, God, you reveal to me what's right and wrong. If I'm in your word, God, you warn me of when I'm off the path. How many of you have ever gotten off the path? Let's just be honest today, right? How many of you have been off the path? If you didn't raise your hand, you're, you know, lying in church, whatever. The truth is, this even speaks to the shirt I'm wearing today. It was mentioned, Regeneration is relaunching August 21st. Let me encourage you. You know, the reality is, so what we have figured out at Hallmark, this is going to be profound. What we figured out at Hallmark is we don't have it all figured out. How many of you have figured that out also? Okay, so every one of us in the room, you have these three things, I promise, in your life. You have some hurts, you have some habits, and you have some hang-ups. Can you just shake your head? Yeah, that's me, all right? If that's you, I want to encourage you on August 21st, be in here at 6:30, okay? And we're just going to highlight the ministry, Regeneration Ministry, that will help you if, you know, just if, by chance, you have some hurts or habits and hang-ups. And what David is saying, if I get into your word, you will help me avoid some of the hurts and the habits and the hang-ups. Because your word is a warning. So in these few verses, what David is saying is, not only should God's word be my greatest treasure, but it also should be my greatest pleasure, and it should also be my greatest shelter. When I don't have the answer, when I am fearful, when I'm afraid, when I'm confused, where should I go? To the Word of God. Because God's Word is sufficient. Because God's Word is pure. Because God's Word is right and clean. And it endures to all generations. And then David gets a little self-reflective in verse number 12. Who can understand his errors? Whew, I can identify with that, right? My wife tries to tell me, but who can understand his errors? And then he says, cleanse me from my secret faults. I think this could be in two ways of thinking of secret faults. One is the ones I know about that I'm keeping secret, or also maybe the ones I'm ignorant of. God, protect me. Cleanse me from those secret faults. Verse 13, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. And now we're turning in a right turn. This is like the willful, purposeful, rebellious sins. Keep me from that. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I should be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgression. And what David is saying in verse 12 and 13 is, who can do this? Who can avoid this? Who can overcome it? It's the person who stays in the Word of God. It's been often said this, that either sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. And that's really what David is saying here in verse 12 through 13. That's why David said in Psalm 119:11, hide God's word in your heart that you might not sin against him. That's why in Psalm 139, David said, search me, God. See if there are any wicked way in me I believe that prayer of David was with the understanding that when God revealed the sin in his life, he would confess the sin in his life. And then verse number 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. This reminds us, this Psalm 19 reminds us really of Psalm chapter 1. We're either going to listen to the world or we're going to dig into the word. Remember what David said about the world and the word, right? So in Psalm chapter 1, what did David say? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Here's the contrast. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates when? Day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. His leaf will also not wither. Whatever he does shall prosper. Here we go back. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly will not stand in the judgment. In other words, they will not be able to withstand the judgment, nor sit in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall what? Perish. You see what is before us today. David closes with a word of prayer. Oh God, let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, let what I think and speak be honoring to you. And if we want the things that we think and speak to be honoring to God, then the word of God must be our greatest treasure, pleasure, and shelter. And then he finishes. I love the last statement. Oh Lord, my, it depends on your translation, it'll say strength or rock. You are my strength. You are my rock. And my, what is it? Redeemer. That word, redeemer, is the Hebrew word goel. What it means is kinsman redeemer. Some of you will be familiar with the story of Ruth and Boaz. And Boaz was the kinsman redeemer of Ruth, meaning he purchased her freedom. And Boaz is a picture of Jesus. Jesus, David is saying, is our kinsman redeemer, our goel, the one who will purchase us back. Scripture says that you were not purchased with incorruptible things, but as a follower of Jesus, you were purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And he is my rock and my redeemer. I pray that he is yours too. Could you just close your eyes for a moment as the band makes their way up to the front? This morning, for some of you, you asked the Lord to be your redeemer years ago, maybe months ago. And for you, my question for you is, do you truly treasure and pleasure the Word of God? Is that your greatest treasure? And I want you to, you know, process through that right now. God, do I really have a delight and desire for the Word of God? And if not, God, give me that delight and desire to be in the Word of God. But some of you in the room this morning, maybe you've never allowed God to be your redeemer. And the Bible gives us really three steps in order to allow God to be our Redeemer, to purchase us back, to redeem us from sin and darkness. The Bible says the first thing you do, step number one, admit you're a sinner. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned, and we all fall short of God's glory. Admit that. You tell God in this moment, if you want God to be your Redeemer, to buy you back, to give you eternal life, right now in this moment, you tell God, right where you're at, God, I admit that I'm guilty. The second step is to believe. John 3:16, God so loved the world that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Believe that Jesus is who he said he was, that he died for you, that he came back to life. So right there where you're at, God, I admit I'm a sinner. God, I believe Jesus died for me and came back to life. See, confess. Romans 10 says, if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead, we will be saved. And in terms that David used in this passage, we will be redeemed. So, step one, admit that you're a sinner. Step two, believe Jesus died for you. Step three, confess that Jesus is Lord. And then simply ask him, God, would you redeem me? Would you buy me back? Paul would say in Ephesians that you would be adopted into the family of God. And I'm just going to ask real quick before we sing this morning, did anyone this morning, just as we were sitting here, take those three steps? You right there, you told God, I admit, I believe, I confess, and I want you to be my Redeemer. If you did that, would you just raise your hand? Everyone's eyes are closed. It's dark in here. Just put your hand up. I want to just pray for you. Anybody like that? Just put your hand up. Thank you. Now for the rest of us, would anyone have the courage enough to say, John, the truth is I probably am not treasuring the Word of God like I should. If God has revealed that to you today, would you just put your hand up for a moment? I want to pray for you. All right, just put it up. My hand's up. A lot of us. And I'm going to encourage you in a moment. You can put your hands down. I'm going to encourage you in a moment when we stand. If you're comfortable, just come down and pray. Come to the altar of God and ask God to give you a greater passion for his word. God, we thank you for this Psalm of David, the reminder today that we see your power and your glory in creation, but we see you as Savior and Redeemer in your scriptures. Help us, Lord, to value, to treasure, and to desire the Word of God every day. Bless this last few minutes of worship to you through music, through prayer, through confession. Lord, it's in your name we pray. I'm going to invite you to stand with us this morning as we continue to worship through music. Again, the altar's open. If you'd like to come and pray, it would be your time to do so.